Hello, like John said, my name is Anna Miller. I'm one of the missionaries serving in India along with my husband Mark. I'll be reading the scripture tonight, which is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 46 through 52. It can be found on page 32 in your pew Bible. So again, I'll be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 46 through 52. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, we would love to see that if you can support us to run with the gospel in Africa, it would be wonderful as individuals and also as a church. To support us to run with the gospel. Africa is, you know, being invaded by so many things. Different types of religions, Islam and so on, because they have the oil money. But we don't have the oil money, but we have you as Christians. We are, as it were, Jesus' donkeys to carry Jesus from point A to point B. And when we carry him, we want to lift him higher and higher, that many people may be saved and delivered from the power of the devil. But that donkey needs grass. And so that's why we need you. That as we carry Jesus from point A to B, we just need your blessing, your prayers. Monday, pray. And then financial needs, because we feel that we need to rush with the gospel while it is still day, that we may evangelize Africa by the power of the gospel. And I believe Africa shall be saved. And Jesus is still on the throne. And before he comes, we want to save many, many people in Africa and, you know, shovel them in the kingdom of God. And we want to have the, you know, hell must be emptier and emptier, and heaven must be, you know, full. So we want to populate heaven as much as we can. Amen?
Amen.
So we need your prayers and your prayers. And of course, your financial support. It may be little here in your eyes, but when it is translated in Africa, I can buy fuel to take me from point A to point B. That's what I need, just to rush with the gospel and proclaim Jesus. And now I would like to share with you this evening, and I have to be watching that gadget called a watch. Because here in America you've got watches, but you don't have time. In Africa we don't have watches, but plenty of time. So we can export time to you if you want to. We've got containers and containers of time. And here you are always rushing and rushing and rushing. But in Africa, oh man, we can preach for 3 hours non-stop. So I don't get tired when I preach in Africa. So tonight, I'm going to preach up to, 9 o'clock, I think. Okay, I'll be watching that thing, Yeah, because here you don't have time, so I've got to watch this thing. Okay, just read from the book of Genesis. Thank you very much, my dear sister, who read this chapter. And my theme this evening, it is the power to change your negative past. The power to change your negative past. This evening, I really want to preach this message that is valuable to me, because there are times God reveals things to you that become valuable. And because they are valuable, you want people to value it as well. The reason why this revelation is valuable to me is because it brings about a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift that shifts you from the familiar position to an unfamiliar position. It changes your life. So that's why this evening I'm saying the power to change your negative past. The word power in this context, it simply means to have strength or the ability to change or to get loose from that which was impossible to be possible. This power goes together with the age inside you. When there's that age, that desire, wanting to change, wanting to get higher and higher with God. So often, when we become Christians, we stay on the same level for years and years and years and years, on the same level. We don't go upwards, we don't go downwards, but on the same level for years and years. We become like that man at the pool of Bethsaida. For 38 years, when the angel would come and stir up the water, and when he stirred up water, as he's trying to roll down into the water, someone would go in. And he'd say, maybe tomorrow. And then the same thing would happen. He tries to roll in, someone would go in. And then 1 month, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years. He's still trying to get in, but the more he tries, someone gets in. So he was on the same place for years and years and years, 38 years on one spot. So many Christians are like this man who stay on one place for years and years and years, no change. They don't go upwards. They don't experience the power of God in a new way. They don't have God reveal new things upon their lives. They still got used to the same place, to the same plateau. And they are there on the same plateau where they've got used to it. It has become a familiar place, so they enjoy that comfort zone. And on that comfort zone, you don't discover God in a new way. And you become so familiar with God, it becomes like your body. You don't worship Him the way you should be worshipped. And so when you come and stay there longer and longer, you become stale, stagnant, and you end up as, like those old records. You know those old records we used to play, the LP records. When you play it too much, it has a crack. When it has a crack, it doesn't continue with the song. It just says, pass me, pass me, pass me, pass me. It continues the same thing over and over and over. Many Christians, because they've been on the same plateau, they just repeat the same things over and over and over. They don't have the passion to pray, the passion to read the Bible, and they spend more hours on the newspapers, more hours on the television, but very little time on the Word of God. Very little time on the Word of God. How much time do you spend with the Word of God? You are educated, some have got degrees, and yet they spend very little time with the Word of God, but more time on these worldly things. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 6, that when we were still powerless, we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I had my struggle. Why I'm talking on this theme, I had my struggle. And my struggles of my negative past were, I hated white people. White people were an enemy to me. And as I vowed there as a young man, I used to say, there's no God. There's no God. Communism is good. Communism is good. Communism is good. I embraced the Marxist ideology because we had been told that the Bible was brought by the white men to Africa to brainwash the black people. And the white men were so clever by using the Bible as God's word, and he took our country and made us slaves. So this was a book of slavery, so I hated anything to do with the Bible. If I saw any person carrying a Bible, I had to give him two things, a knife or a bullet, just for carrying the Bible, to give you a knife or a bullet. One young girl wanted to share her testimony to my life, and I pulled out my knife and stabbed on the back because she had talked to me about Jesus. You know, to talk about Jesus to me was an insult. And so I had vowed that you kill every white man. After you kill the white man, greet him later. And so you kill him first, then after he's dead, go and greet him. But while he's still talking, he'll still make you a slave. So that was my passion. So you may be asking, hey, Steve, why? And that was the things I struggled with in my life. Because I hated white people, I hated women. Every woman to me was like my mother. Every woman was like my mother. I hated women, and that's why it took me many years before I got married, because I had to deal with this thing in my heart. Because I didn't like women, every woman was like my mother. And so you may be asking, why, Stephen, all that? Yes, I was embarrassed with my past, which had no identity. I'm called Stephen Lungu. Lungu is not my father's surname. I wish I was called by my father's surname, but because I didn't know my identity, living in the streets, sleeping under a bridge, I didn't know what was my name, and so on. I didn't know how to write. I didn't know how to read. I didn't have the privilege of going to school. So you are looking at somebody here who was a zero, a nobody. But Jesus made me a somebody in his hands. And so I give him the glory for what he did into my life. So I was embarrassed for who I was, and so on. People would ask me, Steve, which school did you go? I said, well, I will tell you later. Because I didn't have any school. Which university did you go? I didn't have any university. But you know, God is a good God. That one day, when I was 20 years old, I went to the University of Calvary. And at the University of Calvary, I got my BA degree. That means born again. Hallelujah. So I've got a degree from Calvary University. And I got my second degree, my MA there. That's Master of Authority. You have to have authority over demons, over sickness, when you qualify by the anointing of the Spirit of God upon your life. And so that's where I'm coming from, as a nobody. And my story begins when my mother was given to marriage at the age of 13 with arranged marriages. At the age of 13, she was forced to marry a man she didn't love. She was crying at the wedding day because she didn't love this man. And my father was about 50 years old. So it was a 13-year-old girl forced to marry a 50-year-old man, was like marrying your grandpa. And so the marriage went through. She was crying. But after 1 week of her marriage, she would run away going back to her parents, and the elders of the village would take her back to her husband. And she would run away and they would take it back to her husband. So later on, she discovered that she was pregnant. Maybe the child inside was wondering, why do we have to go this way, that way, this way? And that baby was me. And I was born when my mother was only 14 years old. She almost died. And I was put in this machine in the hospital for 2 months because I was premature. And so on. And then she later on, she had another child and another child. And so she had 3 kids before she was even 20. And then to the shock of my life, overheard my dad shouting at my mother that this boy Stephen is not my son. And I would overhear my mother saying, he's your son, he's your son. If you ever say these words again, I'll kill myself. And I used to wonder, what is killing myself? Then these words went on and on. And I was so shocked that who is actually my father? When my dad bought things, he bought things for my brother, but he sidelined me. He never bought things for me. So I knew that this man hated me very much. So I would see my father bashing my mother almost every day. My mother bleeding this poor girl. And I would almost try to save my mother, coming between my dad and my mom to save my mother. But my mother would creep in under the bed, but my father would whip her there, down there, and would push me aside. And I remember one day when I fell against the wall, I looked in the eyes of my dad, and I didn't say anything. And he said, why are you looking at me? But in my mind, I said, you just wait. Let me grow up. When I grow up, I'll kill you. And that stuck in my mind. And I was aiming a day, I'll grow up and kill my father because of bashing my mother every day. And so one day my father walked out of the house and left this poor girl alone. And out of desperation, my mother couldn't take us to her parents, said, these are the people who have put me in this mess. So she took us downtown and she said, Steve, hold your baby sister. I'm going into the public toilet. And she went into the toilet and waited 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. My mother was gone and left with this little baby. I was crying because my little arms were tired carrying this child. I wanted to stretch my arms, but I was afraid I would drop the child. And so my brother was crying. The little baby was shivering. And then later on, the police came to my rescue, rushed my baby sister to the hospital, and my brother and I were taken to the orphanage. The moment they left us at the orphanage, it was like we were left in hell. And when they took our sister to the hospital, that took 49 years before we saw our sister again. And there at the orphanage, the first welcome was a big blow on my nose. I was bleeding. I was crying. And the teachers found me crying. They said, young boy, why are you crying? I said, one of the boys have beaten me up. Well, tell me their names. I said, I don't know their names. I've just arrived. I'm a newcomer. Said, young boy, are you playing games with me? And I thought he was joking. I said, I'm not playing games. I've just arrived. And he gets my little hand, ties me around the little pole, and slashes me 12 times. As this was whipping me, I was wetting myself, crying for mercy. But all my cry went to deaf ears. Following day, these boys would beat me again, and I would have the 12 slashes. And the 50th day, I couldn't stand it any longer. I said, God, if you are there, I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? Why? And then I hated God from that moment. And then it was from there, that 50th day, when he took my hands to tie me around the pole, I just said in my mind, Stephen, no one loves you. Stand like a man. Now here's a 5-year-old boy telling yourself, stand like a man. As he tied my hands, he went on the first whip, but this day was different, completely different. I didn't cry. I didn't wet myself. I just stood there and got every 12 slashes, not with a drop of a tear. When he was doing that rope, he says, boy, you think you are tough because I didn't cry that day. And he says, you think you are tough? He felt like defeated, so he tells me again and gives me another 12, but not as a drop of a tear. I just stood there, taking every pain. And then when he took off the ropes, not even one drop of a tear. He didn't realize that when a boy doesn't cry, you have actually created a very dangerous boy. Because when you suppress those tears, they become poisonous, dangerous. Many people have suppressed these tears for many years. Maybe you are sexually abused or abused by anybody. You didn't cry. And up to now, you are still hurting inside. You are still struggling with that negative past. And that's how I struggled with my own life. And then I left that orphanage. That's where I found myself sleeping under that bridge. And it was under that bridge which became my permanent home from the age of 6 until when I was 21 years old. That was my place. And I slept there. I used to separate the sand, sleep in the hollow, and cover myself with the sand to make like a blanket. During the day, I would go to the garbage bins to pick up this junk food. And so I grew up feeding myself from the garbage bins. And so that became my life at the age of 10 with other street boys. We started, you know, making a little group. And that grew to 20, 30, 40. That became my family. And we named ourselves the Black Shadows. That's why my book is called Out of the Black Shadows. Now, if you met with this gang in the street, there was no way you could walk away alive. That was the most dangerous gang because we were all hating and we wanted to revenge. And so my knife which I'd named the Dragon, if you saw that knife, the Dragon, each mark on that knife told you how many times that knife went into someone's body. And so I controlled that gang. And later on, breaking into homes, breaking into cars, stealing car radios and so on, and armed robbery and so on. And then with my two revolvers, my two guns, I now knew that I was in control of every street and so on. And then at the age of 16, that we got involved in the political struggle where I embraced Marxist ideology, breaking everything and derailing trains with landmines and so on. And when I was 20, I was assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain bank. As we were going to plant this bomb, it was time to blow up on Monday, that when all whites go to the bank at about 8:15, this bomb would go off. So I was excited to kill as many whites as I could. And so, you are very safe tonight. I can see you are becoming red. And so, as we were going towards that bank, we saw this big, massive tent by the roadside. The tent was from Johannesburg. Anything from South Africa was a taboo because the apartheid system they had there. So I said, guys, maybe it is a circus and so on, but only to hear that they were preaching about Jesus. And when I heard this name, Jesus, I was so angry. I said, guys, before we get to the bank, let's surround this tent. At 7 o'clock on the dot, I'll blow the whistle, throw the bombs at one time. I want every person inside to die. If one person is going to escape, I'll give you a gift of a bullet. They say, okay, Steve, we'll do that. Then one of my friends had a stolen watch. He said, we still have 5 minutes. I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside and look at the people we're about to kill for just 2 minutes, not more than 2 minutes. So it was a good mistake to give God 2 minutes. So we went inside, sat right near the entrance, and they were singing choruses and so on, like this band. But my gang at the back were singing on top of our voices, out of tune, to disturb the meeting. We made all sorts of noise. And one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder and said, please, boys, you are making noise. Please be quiet. And I pulled out my knife. I said, preacher, if you ever touch me, I'll kill you right now. Never ever touch me. And a woman jumped and said, please, walk away from these boys. They are dangerous. So he walks away, and I started tossing my knife up and down. And then suddenly in front of us, they invited a very beautiful girl. That put me off balance because, because she was very gorgeous. And I couldn't reconcile beauty and Christianity. I used to think Christianity was for the old grannies who are about to die. So Christianity was for them, or maybe ugly girls with the wrong figures and so on. So Christianity was for them, but not such a pretty girl. How come that she became a Christian, spoiling that beauty with this junk called Christianity? But the more she shared the testimony, her face was shining with the glory of God. She had something which I couldn't put my finger on. Then suddenly she invited another evangelist, a black evangelist from Johannesburg. And this man read two verses, Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And then he reads 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. Then he said, tonight I'm going to talk about God's transaction. That if you surrender your sin, your life to God, Jesus, in one package, he will give you his forgiveness, joy, peace, and eternal life. And I said, maybe he has got something to say. Then he says, Jesus had to demonstrate this transaction by being rejected when he was in his mother's womb. They have no place where Jesus to be born. They went into hotels, into homes. Every home was full. He was rejected in many people's homes. But only animals in a manger, that's where Jesus was born, where it was stinking, Jesus was born there. And I said in my mind, yes, that's the Jesus I can identify with. Here I am sleeping under a bridge. Jesus born in a manger. And then he says, Jesus walked on the dust roads. Jesus had a borrowed donkey. Jesus had the house for his last supper, which was borrowed. Even the cross where he hang on, it was a borrowed cross. It was Barabbas' cross, but he took my place on that cross. And then he said, when he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave, that through his resurrection, you may have eternal life. And I said, that's the Jesus I want. And then he turned to Romans 6, verse 23, about the wages of sin and the judgment of God. That's the part of the message I didn't like. Because as he preached about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he would point about the judgment of God with that finger, I didn't like that finger because it was like he was aiming at me and he would point this direction, but like the finger was bending towards me. And I didn't like that finger. So I pulled out my knife, about to stab my friend. As I was about to stab him, I said, I will kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And he took out his knife and said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we started arguing, and then we sat down with our knives like this. But that finger made me restless. As he pointed that finger, made me restless. So I said to myself, he thinks he's clever. I'm more clever than him. So when he would do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back, and I would sit up. When the finger came, and I would duck down. So I was going up and down, up and down. Little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. And at the back, I was screaming, crying under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, crying for mercy. And I picked up my guns, my AK-47, and my bombs. I started walking forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher. I held his legs as I was crying for mercy. But he didn't stop preaching. He went on preaching as I was crying at his feet. A rival gang came to the tent and threw the bombs in the tent, blew up that tent. Many people died that night. Every car outside was set on fire. Every car was set ablaze. And people fled for their lives and so on. Out of 3,000 people were there, only one boy remained behind. And they were still holding at the feet of that preacher. The boy was smelling, dirty, never had a bath for many months. I was stinking. When the preacher started talking to me after some 40 minutes, he had to use his handkerchief because of the smell of my body. And maybe he despised me that out of all those 3,000 people, this smelling boy. And he looked at me, he said, young boy, why have you remained behind? I said, can you, Jesus, save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead in anger, said, preacher, don't ever tell me that God loves me. My mother rejected me. My father rejected me. I'm 20 years old. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to write my name. I sleep under a bridge. I feed from the garbage bins. You tell me that God loves me, I'll kill you right now. I want your Jesus you've been preaching about tonight. And the preacher started crying. He said, young boy, but you asked me a question. I said, I want your Jesus, not this God. He said, God and Jesus is one person, young boy. And he started explaining about the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As he explained this, it started making sense. Then he said, let me tell you about me. He said, a young girl in Soweto, coming from school, a 14-year-old girl, a man with a knife got hold of that girl, forced her in the bush, raped her several times, and left for dead. Months later, she discovered that she was pregnant. And she didn't like this child out of rape. And so when she gave birth in a public toilet, she took that child, forced the child in the toilet, and ran away. Child living with blood, and the umbilical cord still there, and a woman was going to help herself, found this little baby, rushed to the hospital, and that child survived. And he said, that child is me. And I saw his life and my life were identical. And I said, if Jesus could save this man, he can save me too. So that night he read to me Psalms 27 verse 10. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And I knelt down and said, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Please come into my life. Change my life. I'm tired of this lifestyle. And it was like, you know, the power of God just touched me and like something left me. And the miracle happened that night. God delivered me from drugs. God delivered me from all my swearing tongue. Jesus gave me a clean mouth to speak a good language. And I stood up. I was crying. And this time it was tears of joy. And I said, God. Glory. And I said to myself, God, now, what must I do? As I went under my bridge, I knelt down. I said, God, here I am. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to write. What must I do with my life? And the Spirit of God came upon like electricity. And I said, God, it's enough. It is enough. And a voice, an audible voice behind me says, Stephen, stand up. I'll open your eyes. I'll send you to many nations you do not know. And I turned around. I couldn't see who was talking to me. And then I went to sleep. And that night was my best sleep for the first time. And in the morning I got up and the same place I'd been there from age of 6. It was like brand new. All the trees looked new. I said, now, what's happening? I thought maybe I was mad and so on. Then I said, God, why couldn't I see this beauty before? Why couldn't I see this beauty? So I went to one tree and I knelt down under that tree and I hugged this tree. And I said, Lord Jesus, if you are here, this is how I was going to hug you, to tell you how much I love you. And the Spirit of God came again upon me and the voice said, Stephen, take these weapons. Go and surrender yourself to the police. And so I went to the police. And as I was in the bus, I looked at all people miserable, and so I stood up in the bus. I said, ladies and gentlemen, last night Jesus came into my heart. I'm a child of God, and I was bubbling with joy. And one man said, you shut up. We don't preach on Mondays. He pushed me out of the bus. And I waited for the second bus, and I got in the second bus. I said, driver, last night Jesus came into my heart, and My life is changed and I'm delivered and so on. And many people were crying in the bus. And one lady said, young boy, what must we do? I said, well, I don't know. You know, I was less than 24 hours in the Lord. And, And so when we go downtown, I said to all those people who are crying, I said, let's kneel down here. I said, do you mean while people are walking? I said, yes, I just did it myself yesterday. So I forced them to kneel down, and they were all praying, confessing their sins, and they all got saved that day. And out of those seven people, three are full-time pastors serving the Lord. So my brothers and sisters, I've never stopped ever since from that day one. No seminary education, but I won many thousands of souls to Jesus Christ. I've never stopped. When I'm flying, the unfortunate person is the one who sits next to me. I will never leave that person. And as we are coming from LA yesterday, we flew. The lady who was sitting next to me, I talked to her about Jesus. By the time we arrived here, she had heard the full gospel, and we exchanged cards, said she wants to make a commitment, but she has to go and think about it. You know, I never stop. I go through the immigration. When they stamp my passport, I make sure that I talk about Jesus. And that's my passion to share about Jesus, because he's so much to me. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, whom I love so much, because I know where I'm coming from, and I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I want to, maybe I want to go through this, what I wanted to preach about tonight. I'll take off my notes. Then we'll preach sometime later. But what I'm saying here, my brothers and sisters, that when Jesus saved me, when he touched my life, then a year later, a white missionary adopted me. You know, God has got a sense of humor. The very people I hated most, God uses a white man to adopt me, but he didn't adopt me when things were nice and cool. He adopted me when the laws of Zimbabwe, the laws of South Africa, were saying that no black man can stay in a white area. But this white man broke the law, kept me for 15 years against the law of the government. And for 15 years, he looked after me. He gave me everything I needed, clothes, everything. And you should have been there the first day when he gave me my bath. I mean, the water was darker than me. But he gave me love, but yet, for 15 years, but the first 5 years, I wanted to kill him. Every time we'd go to preach the word of God, but I wanted to kill him. I had this spirit of my past. He gave me everything. And yet when I came home, there was that spirit, kill this man, kill this man. During the day, we'd go and preach the word of God, but I was struggling with my past. That's why my second book I'm writing, The Power to Change Your Negative Past. So I had to go to the bush to pray. I said, God, how can I go on preaching? I'm quitting preaching. I'm going back to be a gang leader. I'm going back to my old lifestyle unless you deal with my life right here. 3 days, no food, no water, as I was crying under that bush. And God met with me there and dealt with me by his power. And it was from there that God started changing my life, gave me that inner healing, and years later, as I'm preaching in a big football stadium, thousands of people came forward, and God touched many people. As I was praying for the sick, God healed many people, jumped up and said, I'm healed, I'm healed. One lady was jumping up, she comes to me, I want Jesus. And I knelt down with that lady. She accepted Jesus that night. And I said to the lady, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. Said, no, before I leave, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? Said, from the way you have shared your story, you are my son. And that was my mother. The boy she dumped away, that boy grew up, became an evangelist. That boy she dumped away, that boy went around the world, preached to many presidents, to universities. That boy led thousands of people to Jesus. And that same boy she was throwing away. Little did she know that it is the same boy who will bring her into the kingdom of God. And I praise God that I had to forgive my mother. I couldn't have forgiven my mother, but Jesus had given me that inner healing. Maybe God was preparing me to my life to so that I would meet my mother. Years later, I found my sister. And years later, I found my father. Led him to Jesus. And when he was 104, he went to be with the Lord. From the same boy he had rejected, that same boy led him into the kingdom of God. He is in heaven now, right now. And one day, I will see my father in glory from the very boy he had rejected. Maybe you are here as I close. Maybe you are here. You are still hurting. You have never forgiven. You have never dealt with that inner healing. You are still struggling with your negative past. God can touch you tonight. Maybe you are abused. I don't know what it is. You are struggling. Maybe from the first marriage, you are in the second marriage, but you are still suffering with the impact of the first marriage into the second. My brother, my sister, unless you deal with that thing, you will never see your life moving forward. You will be on the same level. And on the same level, that's why you need to meet with God, that God will touch your life. Maybe there's someone here. You have never made an encounter with Jesus Christ. You have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord of your life. Tonight, you can say, Jesus, touch my life. Change my life. And God, please meet with me. God will touch your life today. America has been going through abortion and so on. Hundreds of children are being aborted. Children who should have been cabinet ministers. Children who should have been professors. Children who should have been an evangelist like me. They are being aborted, killed. My brother, my sister, unless America repents, America comes to Jesus, we are doomed. We are doomed. We need to come back to God as a nation, as a church, where we say, God, have mercy upon us. My brothers and sisters, maybe you are here, God wants to touch you tonight. A young man, maybe you have been living together. No marriage, no blessing of God, living together. And you want God to bless you. You want God to bless that sin. God will never do that unless you say, God, have mercy upon my life. And God is going to touch you. And you will never be the same. You will never be the same when God touches your life and changes your life. If he did it to me, God changed my life, he can change you. It took me, as I said, 7 years. I didn't want to get married at all as a young evangelist because I was still afraid to marry someone's daughter. I didn't know how I would look after someone's daughter. So I had to pray for 7 years. God, deal with me first before you give me that woman. Because it is someone's daughter, loved by her parents. If you give me that woman, I want to love her more than her parents. And so after 7 years, God gave me a wonderful wife. Highly educated, she married me, who never went to school, but because I was very handsome. Well, if you don't believe it, it's your problem. She married me because of Jesus, not because of handsome. Because of Jesus. When you have got Jesus and the wife Jesus, it is always Jesus plus Jesus equals peace. When you are in Christ, there is peace. Maybe you are here, you feel you are struggling inside you. Jesus wants to touch you tonight. God bless you.